Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight.
Yes.
The opportunity to be in a country that we're able to gather around your word.
Amen.
Father, we do pray for our country tonight.
Yes.
We would send a great revival in our
life. Amen.
Our leaders would be born again.
Amen.
Father, our families and our loved ones would all turn to you.
Yes.
Father, now as we look into your word, we ask that you would open our eyes that we may be full of wondrous things in
Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Galatians 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we looked at this, as we have looked at this, there are 17 works of the flesh that are mentioned. And then as we go on, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there's 9 fruits of the Spirit, and there are 17 works of the flesh mentioned. So we've been taking these by 2, except for last time. We only hit 1 work of the flesh and 1 fruit of the Spirit, but just a recap, we looked at the works of the flesh, 1 and 2 is adultery and fornication. And then we looked at the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, the first one. So we looked at adultery and fornication are what the world calls love, but it's just lust. It's immoral lust. And so the thing to counteract the adultery and the fornication is the fruit of the Spirit, which is a true love. And then works of the flesh 3 and 4 is uncleanness and lasciviousness, and the fruit of the Spirit that we saw would counteract that is joy. Number 5 and 6, works of the flesh are idolatry and witchcraft. The fruit of the Spirit, peace, we conquer those. Works of the flesh 7 and 8 are hatred and variance. The fruit of the Spirit, long suffering, we'll conquer those. Works of the flesh 9 and 10 are emulations and wrath, and we saw the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, will counteract those. And then 11 and 12, works of the flesh are strife and seditions, and then the 6th fruit of the Spirit, goodness, will counteract those. And then last time we looked at the work of the flesh, heresies, and number 7, the fruit of the Spirit, faith, will take care of heresy. So on number 14 tonight, the work of the flesh is envyings, Galatians 5:21, the very first work of the flesh mentioned, envyings. What does envy mean? Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary means to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity, to fret or grieve oneself at the real or supposed superiority of another, and to hate him on that account. So envy is to see someone else that seems to be succeeding and just have a bitter spirit about it and really begin to hate that person based on their success and the person's own lack of it. The first use of the word envy in the Bible, if you turn me to Genesis 26, the first time the word envy is used in the Bible, and we'll look at that tonight, deals with Isaac and the Philistines. Genesis 26 and verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines, what? Envied him. So that's the first time the word is used in the scripture. The Philistines are envying Isaac because of God's blessing upon him and because of his success, his prosperity. So, number one, if you're taking some notes, what did the envy of the Philistines do? Number one, it caused them to try and hinder Isaac's success. It caused the Philistines to try to hinder Isaac's success. And look in verse 15, Genesis 26:15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had what? Stopped them and filled them with earth. So when someone else envies you, they want to bring you down some way. And so they'll try to do things to you. And so the Philistines, to try to bring Isaac down, started to fill in the wells that Abraham had dug and that Isaac was using. Now, it seemed foolish, didn't it? That the Philistines, remember, Isaac was in the Philistines' land. And why would the Philistines fill working wells of water? Why would they fill them with earth? Why would they stop them? I mean, can you just go anywhere and dig and find water? Well, it's pretty hard, isn't it? Especially with a shovel. Brother Wall tried to find water on the plateau in Haiti. And at first there was a little reservoir of water, but it wasn't much water. And so they decided to punch a well beyond that. Well, when they punched the well beyond that reservoir, it drained what was in that reservoir. And he never could find water after that. So up there on the plateau. So it seemed, you think what a valuable thing a well is. And then for the Philistines just to stop it. But that's what envy does to a person. Envy will cause a person to really to harm themselves in the process of their hatred and trying to harm the person they envy. And that's exactly what happened with the Philistines here. It's much like the rioting that's taking place in America in the last several weeks. These people are mad because it seems like someone else has the upper hand. And it seems like it's against them. And so what do? They riot, for the most part, in their own cities, burn their own areas of town, loot in their own areas of town. When we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a very similar thing happened. Some people did that which was wrong, and it upset a whole group of people, and they rioted. And I delivered prescriptions for a pharmacy in that city, and so they were rioting and burning out buildings at night, and in the daytime, I had to go in those same places and deliver prescriptions. But it was interesting, they were burning, looting, and destroying the areas in which they live. Does that make any sense? No, it doesn't. But that's what envy does to a person. So, envy causes a person to try to hinder someone else's success. In this case, Isaac. Also, the envy of the Philistines, number two, caused them to not even want Isaac around them. Look in verse 16, Genesis 26:16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, what? Go from us. For thou art much mightier than we. It caused them to not even want Isaac around. Now, I just think, you know, when someone is prosperous, is it a wise thing to try to drive them out of your area? What would be different about Grand Rapids if people were envious at the Amway Corporation and said, you know what? We're envious of the DeVosses and the Van Andels. And so I think the best thing to do is to just make zoning ordinances so, you know, they can't build any more buildings. And I think what we should do is just try everything we can just to get them to move away. Well, What has their wealth done for Grand Rapids? Well, it's added on to the hospital. It's given a lot of people a lot of work. It's built commercial buildings downtown. That would be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? To become envious of these very wealthy people to the point where you try to drive them out of your area. Who are you hurting? Yourself. But that's what envy does to people. It makes them really irrational. So they don't even want Isaac around. Well, you have a very wealthy person like Isaac had become around. There's going to be benefits to all that are there. But envy, like I said, is irrational. And it spreads to others. Look at verse 17. Genesis 26:17. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. So, you know, a poor attitude spreads, doesn't it? Haven't we seen that with the rioting? You get someone that has a chip on their shoulder and it spreads, doesn't it? You probably see this at work. You get one worker with a bad attitude and it spreads, doesn't it? It gets other workers with bad attitudes. And it's that way in every phase of life. So the other people in the area start to do the same. So Isaac moves again to try to appease them. Verse 21, and they dig another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. So he moves again, verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." So he moves, he moves, he moves. So what do you do when someone envies you? It might be at work. It might be in your neighborhood. I mean, just having a nice home will cause people to envy you. Just having a nice car will cause people to envy you. Just prospering at work will cause people to envy you. Doing good in school will cause people to envy you. Because if you appear more successful than they are, it will provoke envy in many. So what about envy in the workplace? Daniel faced that. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was a godly man. And God prospered him, and for that he was envied. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So 120 people over the whole kingdom. But verse 2, and over these three presidents, of whom who? Daniel was what? First. You mark it down. If you do well at your job, someone is going to envy you and wish you not good. So Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was what? Preferred above the presidents and princes. Because what? Excellent spirit was in him. That's hard to come by in the working world, isn't it? I grew up working for my dad, helping him in construction, and then construction was slow, and I ended up working at a tool and die shop. And I was just surprised how many lazy people there are in this world that just try to do as little as possible and then complain that they don't get paid enough. That's the way it is. And then if you do an honest day's labor, they're going to envy you. They're going to say, "Oh, you're just trying to get in good with the boss." Well, what about just having a clear conscience and putting in a good day's work? has nothing to do with the boss. And of course, the Lord is really our boss. But an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I worked at that tool and die shop, and the boss asked me to mow the owner's property. And that stirred up some hard feelings because I didn't have the most seniority there. But the boss was just trying to find someone he could trust to send him out to the lake to mow the boss's yard. But just try to put in an honest day's work. And that's what happens. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find what? Occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Isn't that interesting? You know, the conversations that people can bring up, which seemingly might seem like an innocent conversation, but really it's trying to trap you. Now, I don't know all the ins and outs of General Flynn, but from what I read, that was with him was just some FBI agents came and just he thought it was a general conversation, but it was laying a trap for him. And I'm not going to get into it, whether he's innocent or guilty, but nonetheless, that was the setup. But with Daniel, they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. You know, sometimes people come up to you maybe and start talking about the boss, just trying to pull it out of you to do the same. And of course, then they'll go and share that with other workers or maybe the boss himself. Hey, do you know what so-and-so said about you? Daniel, they could find none occasion nor fault in him. So he was very careful with his words. In verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning what? The law of his God. So they saw right here, you know what? Daniel is faithful. He is careful of his tongue, what he says. He's a good worker. He's loyal to the king. The only way we're going to get him is if we can somehow outlaw his faith. Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. What's the first word of verse 7? All. That was a lie, wasn't it? All the presidents of the kingdom. Well, verse 2, Daniel was one of those and over the presidents. But all the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted what? Together? That's another lie. They never got with Daniel on this. Have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. So his own presidents are deceiving him. They're puffing him up and saying, you know, hey, all of us got together, all of your leaders, we got together. And you know what? We just think so much of you. We just think we ought to make a law that anyone who would dare ask anything of any god except you for 30 days, they should be killed. And boy, that just puffed up Darius. Well, that sounds good. So, verse 7, the last part, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, signed the writing and the decree. So, what do you do when you face something like this? You know, should Daniel have gone around and said, you know, hey, listen, the king prefers me above all these guys. I'm going to go in there and have him make a law that'll get back at them guys. No, that's not what Daniel did when he faced this envy from his co-workers. Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his windows being what? Open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as what? He did aforetime. You know, sometimes when laws are made, It's just our old human nature. If there's a law, it's just our human nature wants to fight against the law. Because someone says don't do something, our old human nature just wants to do it just because they say don't do it. And that's just that old sin nature. But you know what? So Daniel wasn't doing it. You know, so it's like, oh, so the government's going to outlaw prayer, huh? Well, I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it anyway. And I'll do it with an open window. No, this wasn't new to Daniel. This is, it says, as he did aforetime. So this was his practice. It wasn't a show. It wasn't just outward rebellion. This was what he did all the time. I remember in Chattanooga, Tennessee, hardly ever snowed down there once in a while. But most of the time when it snowed, it would just melt. But one time it snowed and I don't know, we had several inches. And one of the young men came out to a witnessing that normally didn't come out. And he said, I just came out tonight to see who wouldn't show up. Well, he was the one that usually didn't show up, but he just wanted to boast. You know, like, yeah, that snow didn't scare me away. So that's just how some people are, though. So Daniel knows the writing was signed. So what did he do? He didn't go to the king trying to combat their bad law with another law. It was what he did. If you hold your place here, let's also go to Galatians 5. So this matter of envy Daniel was facing in the workplace. Let's go to Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. And let's see here, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And we're on that faith. That's number 7. So to combat envy, the work of the flesh, from verse 21, it's the first word in verse 21, envy, is to combat that. We need the fruit of the Spirit in that number 7, faith. So to combat his co-workers' envy against him, Daniel used faith. He didn't get frantic, and we can go back to Daniel 6 now. Daniel didn't get frantic saying, Lord, how could you allow this to happen to me? I was almost ready to be promoted as high as you could go other than be king. Lord, how can you let this happen to me? You know that I've been faithful. No. How do we know Daniel wasn't complaining? Well, in Daniel 6:10, let's read it again. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, and what? Gave thanks. That right there shows us. He's not angry with God. He's not accusing God. How could you let this happen to me? Because he's giving thanks before God as he did aforetime. So, you know, sometimes people get upset with God and they throw a lot of accusations. You know, how could you let this happen to me? I've been so faithful to you. How could you let this happen? That's not what Daniel was praying. He wasn't complaining. He was thanking God. And, you know, that's the same instruction that we have. When we pray, notice in Philippians chapter 4, thankfulness is also to be a part of our prayers. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, when you ask your wife or your mom or maybe your dad to get a meal, you know, do you fret and worry that they're not going to do it? No. You know, you don't put on a tantrum. No, you trust them. You trust them that they will prepare something for you. Shouldn't that be the same way with us? With God, you know, should we become frantic and upset and impatient? We shouldn't. We should be thankful. Just like Daniel prayed aforetime. He knew God would take care of him. And so he didn't get upset with the Lord. So thankfulness should be a big part of our prayers. But we've gotten off to Daniel because of the workplace. We saw that he combated envy with faith. He prayed. Well, we need to get back to Isaac, the first mention of envy, the Philistines envying Isaac. What did Isaac do to combat the Philistines' envy? Well, let's go back to Genesis 26. Genesis 26 and verse 23. Genesis 26, 23. Referring to Isaac, it says, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." You know, just think about it. If someone envies us and does something against us and wishes us harm, is it worth it for us to go against the will of God? No. Don't we need God's blessing above all else? We do. We need His blessing. And if doing something against someone then is breaking God's law, is it worth it to break our fellowship with God? To try to stick up for ourselves? No. If you hold your place here, Genesis 26, and turn me to Psalm 66. It's not worth it. The flesh wants to retaliate, but Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. So is it worth it, someone that envies us and wishes us harm and is trying to plot against us, is it worth it for us to just take it into our own hands, thus breaking fellowship with God? No, we need His blessing. And so Isaac does it right here. And so verse 24, Genesis 26, 24, the Lord appears to him. Don't we need to see the glory of God? We do. We need God's glory. We need His blessing. And that's what He said. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. Don't we need that more than anything? We do. And will bless thee. We need His blessing. And multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So what did Isaac do? Verse 25. And he builded what? An altar there. And what? Called upon the name of the Lord. He prayed. He built an altar there. Which would mean he sacrificed an animal there. He's looking ahead. That blood sacrifice. He's looking ahead to Christ. He builded the altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. That's where he wanted to dwell. He wanted to dwell where, verse 24, God showed himself to him. He wanted to dwell where God blessed him. He wanted to dwell there. And so he pitched his tent. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So that's how Isaac faced envy, is by faith, by prayer. Notice with me, if you hold your place here in Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. The Bible talks about when the Lord comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He? Well, what is in the context of this? Luke 18, verse 1. Luke 18, 1, and He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not what? To faint. If we don't pray, we'll faint. But we're not going to pray if we don't have faith. Let's read on. Verse 2. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her what? Continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Well, when we cry to God, we're praying, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find what? Faith on earth? I think the reason people stop praying is just what it says here. It's a lack of faith. And that's why when we pray, we need to be meditating upon the Word of God, upon Scripture, because that's our sure promise, is the Word of God. And so it's not like we're just talking in the air. Our prayer should be based upon the promises of God. Jesus himself says here, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if they stop praying, verse 8, it's a faith problem is what it is. So back in Genesis 26. So Isaac did not retaliate. Isaac just, for a while, he just had to keep moving and keep digging more wells. But in the end, they wasn't fighting with him. He found a place, and then God showed himself to Isaac and blessed him. Isaac builds his altar, verse 25. This is where I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay where God's blessing is. I'm going to stay where God answers my prayers. And that's where I want to be. That's where I'm going to build my altar by faith. And that's where I'm going to pray and live. In Genesis 26, then, verse 26. You know, if we obey God as well, he's going to show himself strong. So in verse 26. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye what? Hate me. You see, that's what people that envy you, that's their real beef. They hate you. They hate you because you are successful. Or you have an advantage of some sort over them. Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that what? The Lord was with thee. Isn't that what we want? More than taking our own vengeance and saying, yeah, I don't get mad, I just get even. You know, sometimes people say that in jest, but you know what? If someone else plots against us, and so we hear about it, and so we just plot against them and outmaneuver them, what glory is that going to bring to God? None. The fact is they may say, oh, so you outsmarted me. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'll get back at you. But they said, this was the testimony, verse 28. They said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Wouldn't it be something if the lost could see that of us? The Lord is with you. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us what? No hurt. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they have the ruling hand. They're telling them to move on. No, this is our will. Get out of here. Now they're afraid of him, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good. That's a joke. But isn't that like the lost? They can only see their goodness, not the truth. As we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. And this last phrase, thou art now what? The blessed of the Lord. You know, that's a powerful statement. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. We have plotted against you. We envied you. We plotted against you. We told you to move on. We made your life hard by filling in all these wells. You had to keep digging these wells. But now we see you are the blessed of the Lord. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. You know, it was the same way with Joseph. His brothers envied him. Notice in Genesis 37, verse 10. Genesis 37, verse 10. Joseph had his dream. tells it to his brothers. He has another dream, tells it to his dad and brothers. Genesis 37, verse 10. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brethren what? Envied him. But his father observed the same. Now, what did that drive his brothers to do? His brothers envied him. What did it drive them to do? Plotted to kill him, just like against Daniel. And then they end up selling him. Well, how did that go? Well, Joseph did not retaliate. They come later to Egypt, and he could have just had them all killed. When he realized who they were, he could have just killed them all. But notice what he did. Genesis 45. Genesis 45 and verse 24. Genesis 45 and verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is what? Governor over what? All the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them that. The same one that they sold, the same one they plotted against his life, they had to admit now he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. In other words, he is the blessed of God. So we have a choice. When we perceive that someone is envying us and plotting against us, we can retaliate in the flesh, but that's a poor choice, isn't it? Now, back in Galatians 5, we'll just close with this. Galatians chapter 5. So, the envy there, the work of the flesh, verse 21, Galatians 5, 21, envyings. What do we do with that when that work of the flesh affects our lives? Well, we need verse 22, then that last fruit of the Spirit. We need faith. Faith. You know what? Out of all the things that God could have mentioned about Joseph in his life, in Hebrews 11, do you know what he mentions in his greatest act of faith? It was when he told the children of Israel, "God will surely visit you and take up my bones with you when you go back to Canaan." Have you ever thought of that? Like all the great things Joseph did, that was the greatest. Why was that the greatest thing? Because that was an act of faith that encouraged the next generation. Joseph could have said, "No, don't forget all the great things I did. You know, my brothers, you know, were mean to me, and I was nice to them. And, Pharaoh, Potiphar's wife lied about me, but I didn't retaliate. You know, the butler and the baker, you know, the butler forgot about me when his job was restored, but I didn't retaliate." He didn't. You know, we hear a lot about statues now, you know. It wasn't like Joseph was wanting a statue or some shrine made to him. What he was leaving the next generation with is, you know what? You can trust God. I know that God is going to use you. I know that God is going to take you back to the land of Canaan. And when you do, when God blesses you, please just remember to take my bones with you, because I want to be where God's blessing is. I want my bones to be where God's blessing is. That I want to be associated with that. So don't forget my bones. And God picks that out as the crowning thing to put in the hall of faith about Joseph. He was encouraging the next generations to have faith in God, that he was yet going to move. So it's not just the people of yesteryear that God can bless, is it? It's each generation that will serve God and love him and be faithful And even with this matter of envy, it was back with Joseph, it was back with Isaac, and we see it all around us too, don't we? But let's not retaliate. Let's, by faith, walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, please help us. Because the flesh loves to retaliate when people show their envy and their hatred and they're plotting against us. Lord, help us not to fall into that trap. Help us to live by faith, obeying you. Father, if there should be any here tonight that have never yet been saved, I pray they would realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Almighty in the flesh, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And then he was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that his pure and precious blood was sufficient to wash away our sin. Father, if there should be any here tonight that have never repented and received Christ, may they do so tonight in spirit and in truth. Lord, please help us as Christians. Sometimes we get discouraged when we face opposition, when we face envy, and we may make the mistake of trying to retaliate in the flesh. Lord, help us to live by faith. I pray that this fruit of the Spirit could be seen in us, and that could people in the end could say the Lord is with that person. They didn't take vengeance. They waited on the Lord by faith. So please help us in Jesus' name.